As you can see on the outline, there's three questions that we're going to answer looking at James 2. The first one is, well, what is favoritism? We've touched on that one already. Why shouldn't Christians do it? And then thirdly, what do we do if favoritism is in our fellowship, is in our church? That's the three questions that we would like to answer. Now, I've said before that the one example of favoritism is family favoritism. We've read in Genesis 37. But you will be all aware of favoritism at your workplace. And I think if you haven't experienced it yet, you will at some stage experience it, that one of your fellow employees are being favored above you. And perhaps it's been growing in you that you start to get a why bother attitude after a while. This favor that's being shown to someone else while you are doing all the work, it's making you upset. You start to grumble. You're becoming negative and even despising that person and your boss. And it changes your attitude. It starts to deform your attitude of work, of the office, towards the goals that you are to reach. And in the very same way we're going to hear this morning, that favoritism in church shapes our attitude as well. It's one of the main reasons why it should be kept out of the church, because it shapes our attitude and shapes the attitude of others as well. Favoritism, according to James, is judging people on the wrong grounds, only on their appearance. And the word he uses is a Greek word that says that someone looks at you, and just by looking at you, he favors you. It's just by looking. He doesn't get to know you. He doesn't know who you are. He just looks at you and he favors you. It's very specific why the word that he uses. It's just based on looks. And if we look at James 2, we see that this is what he explains to us. He gives us a practical example in verses 2 to 4 of how this looking at someone and then judging him works in church. So I'm just going to give you an overview of the passage. In verses 2 to 4, we see the practical example of favoritism, where in verses 1 and 2 we found the command not to show favoritism. And then in verses 5 to 7, he gives us two reasons why we should not show favoritism. One is spiritual and the other one is earthly. And then in verses 8 to 11, he shows us the full impact of favoritism. And then in verse 12, he tells us what we should do and how we should do it. It's just an outline of the passage. I think the practical example in verses 2 to 4 is something that we could take to heart and just listen to what happens here. Two people walk through the doors of the church and they only look different. It's that 5 minutes before the sermon starts or the service starts, and someone walks in and the one looks grand. He's ornamented. Perhaps he wears an ornamented robe or Lacoste or any other designer brand. He comes through the door. And 5 minutes after him, just before the sermon starts, someone else comes in. And to tell you the truth, you don't only see them, but you smell them before they come around the corner. That's the word that he uses here. It's for a beggar. It's someone that's not only poor without having enough, it's someone that doesn't have anything. It's completely dependent on begging for his sustenance. So he comes through the door, and both of them are met with a different response. Us, as a fellowship of believers, treat the one completely different to the other one. One is kept to the side, the other one is brought into the center. The one is being served by some people, the people that usually take care of the poor amongst us. But the rest of us, we don't focus on him. We focus on this guy. It's very important. He's perhaps someone that we idealize, someone that we aspire to be. We want to use this opportunity to get to know him as well as we can. Perhaps to get into his good books, if we can. This is a practical example that James is preaching about to his congregations. And the congregations he's preaching to are Israelites, and he says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So it's Jewish churches that's been scattered. They live as minority groups in societies. They are to a large extent dependent on the favor of rich people among them to get work, to be able to feed themselves. So it's almost natural for them to show favor to these guys because they knew I could get work if I did. But James says very clearly, don't show favoritism. A community of free faith should have no favorites. We'll come back to that. A community of free faith should not have any favorites. Why shouldn't Christians do it? Simple answer is, because God doesn't do it. Because Christ didn't do it. And to unpack it a bit, we'll have to look at the very first verse that we find in verse 1. And we're going to focus on this verse now for a moment. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Let's just listen to that in the translation of the NIV. There it says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. So what's the basis? What's the main reason that we can find in this one verse why we are not supposed to show favoritism? My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And perhaps the thing that catches our eye in that translation is, as believers, because we are believers, we should not show favoritism. But if you're a believer, you believe in something or in someone. And what does this passage say about that? He says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say that that's the focus of this part. James wants to fix their eyes not merely on the Lord Jesus, but on the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith in the glorious risen Lord Jesus Christ is the one that should shape their attitude and their behavior towards one another. Now what is catching is that James never uses the word glorious in his whole book of James. He never uses the word to describe Jesus Christ as the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So he's got something specific in mind here if he uses the word glorious. In our translation in church, we see that it says, the Lord of glory. What's this all about? Why does he want to fix our eyes on the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? I want to make just one statement, and then I'm going to prove it. Because favoritism kills Christ. Okay? Don't show favoritism, because favoritism kills Christ. And now James wants to focus our eyes on the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, the Lord Jesus Christ is explained to us as the one who would come as the servant. He would come as the humble one. The words there said, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We did not value him. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ would have come into our meeting and we were a congregation that showed favoritism. We would have despised him. We would have turned our back towards him and focused on the current heat of the day. Some other important person. But we would have missed the Lord Jesus being in our presence. But now, James says, now this is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really saying something that Christ said after he rose from the dead. After he was despised by men and crucified on the cross because of our favoritism. And now he reigns as the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And even his appearance was such that when his disciples saw him after he rose, they started to worship him, to pray to him. All authority in heaven is given to him. He is the glory of God. Though he was rich, said Paul later, though he was rich, yet for our sakes, for mine and your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty he might become rich. So now he is rich. If we showed favoritism, we would have neglected him. We would have been mistreating him. And that's the second or the two reasons that Paul and that James is giving now why we shouldn't show favoritism. He says, don't show favoritism because favoritism kills Christ. And this is our word. And this is our world work if you continue with it. Firstly, you will continue to neglect the poor amongst you while they are the future heirs of the kingdom. And on the other end, you will continue to enshrine, to uplift the rich amongst you while they are the ones that's persecuting you at the moment. James is saying to them in verses 5 to 7, that James is saying to them, you know, the two reasons, is in verses 5 to 7, that James is saying to them, you would neglect the poor who would be the future heirs of the kingdom, but you will enshrine the rich who is the current persecutors of the church. That's illogical, that's stupid, that's dangerous, is what James is saying to them. He says that to them because our Lord Jesus said in Luke 20, just looking at the first reason why we are not to neglect the poor, our Lord Jesus said in Luke 6 verse 20, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. It's not a fixed rule in the Bible that only the kingdom only belongs to the poor, the physically, materially poor. But the gospel always sides with the poor, and our Christ Jesus wants to show that to us. That the gospel is particularly applicable to the poor and the humble and the weak. And then he says, if the poor come amongst you, and you neglect this, and you've got more reason to believe that he might be a future heir of the kingdom than you have of thinking that the rich man coming into your presence would be a future heir of the kingdom. And one of the examples that I thought the children might like, but I'm not too sure how a good example David Beckham is for this. But perhaps David Beckham is someone that you would enshrine, someone that you would think, that's a very important person. Or Michael Owen, or any of the other. I don't know which one of them are morally sound, so I'm just picking examples. I think, okay, I'm not going to say what I think, but if you were to enshrine him, because he's important now, but yes, someone that's the future David Beckham. He's very small at the moment, he's just an amateur football player at the moment. But you send your beckoning because you want to look at this David Beckham. But David Beckham doesn't have anything to do with you. He doesn't want to be your friend. But this guy wants to be your friend. And he wants to be with you. But you send your back on him because this important one. You want to focus on him. How bad do you feel 10 years down the line when you find out that this guy is now the David Beckham of the day? That you've neglected him and he grew up to be this. I think many of us thought that if you were a schoolmate of Bill Gates 50 years ago, you would have neglected him. But you've been obsessed with yourself now. And so there's one example how that very simple principle is being taught here, but to a very deeper extent, that the poor coming amongst you could be the future heirs of the kingdom. They could be the people that's going to be with God, that's going to share in all his riches for eternity, not only for 50, 60 or 70 years, but for eternity. And now you're turning your back on them. In the book of C.S. Lewis, that he explains that I only read the first part of the book called The Great Divorce, and he starts to explain something of when he's in a fantasy world and he draws near to the seat, to the throne of God, and he uses things that we know to explain something of the majesty of heaven. And he says when he saw one of the creatures that had been renewed to the glory of Christ, he was compelled to worship him. That's how much he felt that he wanted to worship him when he saw his presence. Can you think for one moment that this poor guy coming into our fellowship that might not smell that well, might be a beggar, that if he's renewed and he shows something of the brilliance of Christ's glory, we would be tempted to worship him. How beautiful he would be. Just it's that simple logic that James is using here. He says, if you constantly mistreat the future heirs of God's kingdom, that's really stupid. But secondly, he says, you enshrine the current persecutors of the church. And later on in James, it's in chapter 4 in James, he's really upset with the rich. And It's not the rich in the church. He's crossed with the rich in the world, the people that the James churches are working for. And he says to them that you are the guys that's constantly living in luxury, in self-indulgence. You are fattening yourselves and condemning and murdering the innocent. You keep the pay, it's in James 5 verses 4. You fail to pay the workers their wages. You end up slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong. And it's these rich people that's mistreating James's churchgoers. And these important people come into the fellowship and they are being enthroned. What's happening here? Is James perhaps driving at something deeper? Is it a lack of faith perhaps from them? And one of these rich people that might have lots and lots of jobs for them, might support them, might help them, he comes into the presence that they worship him, or they focus on him. Is it perhaps because they don't trust that Christ will look after them, that they should treat everyone the same and trust in Christ for him to care for them? I think there's a strong case to make for this, because James is the letter, you remember, that calls people to faith and says faith without deeds is dead. Trust in Christ without deeds is dead. And here's a deed that you should do. Treat everyone the same, because you believe in Christ. He is the one caring for you. Let your faith in Christ shape the way you live now, particularly by the way that you show favor. For us, this is really applicable as well, because as a congregation, we regularly get visitors from different cultures, different people groups, different income brackets. And I thought about an application where this principle could come to life for us. And I thought there's perhaps some kind of favour, and it's especially true in our London congregation as well. There's almost a cultural favouritism that we sometimes show. That we sometimes are more able to show favour to the people that's more like us than the people that's less like us. And I know James is really talking about only based on exterior appearances between rich and poor. Our view of rich and poor could sometimes be that guy is rich in his certain culture. He's rich in being from a certain cultural background, but he's poor in being from my cultural background. So I would like to get to know him a bit better instead of getting to know this person better. Think about that. I'm not going to try and explain that practice of a church that I'm only visiting every once a month at least, but you would know better than I would know what this is perhaps speaking to your heart of hearts. But Hebrews 13 verse 2 explains what the Bible just said here in James 2 in one verse. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Don't entertain people on the basis of how they look. Because if you do that, you might end up neglecting the poor, who would be the future heirs of the kingdom. You might even end up neglecting angels that's in your presence and not serving them. There's a powerful reason why we are not supposed to show favoritism. The last question, and I'm wrapping it up now, is what do we do if favoritism is in our fellowship? What do we do if this is true of our fellowship? Now, look at me at verses 8 to 11, and here James really wants to show what we ought to do. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said do not commit adultery also said do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery but you murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So what do we have to do if favoritism is in our fellowship? Verse 8 says it. Verse 8 says what you're not supposed to do. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you do well. But if you don't do that, if you don't do the royal law, you are committing favouritism. What's this business? A royal law? Because we see the word royal law being used here, and at the end of verse 12 we see the law of liberty, and us being law breakers and law keepers. The law is the focus around here, and we know we are righteous in Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are no longer a lawbreaker. His righteousness of the lawkeeper is given to you. You are looked upon by God as a lawkeeper now. But now James said, I can become a lawbreaker again. That's a serious incentive to stop doing favoritism. But how are we to stop it? We should stop favoritism by keeping the royal law. what's a royal law? I think the easiest translation is to say, well, it's a king's law. It's a law that a king made. The only example of the royal law being called the royal law in the Bible. Now, recently, a Tom Cruise bill has been passed in America. And I don't know if you've heard about this, but Tom Cruise and Katie Holmes, they bought the ultrasound equipment to show off if their friends came to visit and think his wife was pregnant, and they used this ultrasound machine to show to their friends whenever they came around how big the baby is and how he's growing and how he's doing and so on. So a law was passed by a group that felt, well, this was dangerous because people that's not trained to use that machine was being using that machine just when and how they would like to use it. And a law was passed for it's named the Tom Cruise Bill. Now, in the very opposite way, we find the royal law here. It's the law that belongs to someone. Someone sparked this law. And it's the Christ Jesus. It's his law. And he made this royal law. And whenever the brother of Jesus, James, would have said, the royal law, his listeners would immediately know, the royal law, the king's law, Jesus' law, what's the law he gave to us? That's the one we read just as we began. It's in James 13, verse 32, where it says, therefore, I tell you to show, let's rather read it and try to quote it, 34 of John 13, it says, a new commandment, it's Jesus saying this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you shall also love one another. That's this new commandment, this royal law. So we want to stop showing favoritism. The way to do it is not merely just to stop showing favoritism and keep our hands folded, but it's to show actively, fulfill the royal law by showing love to everyone that steps over our door. It's a very true principle. I've learned this from John Nicholls, who was the previous minister in London City Presbyterian Church, and that he preached one sermon and he said, don't merely, if you try to win sin in your life, don't merely quit sinning. Don't just stop sinning, but try to fulfill the law instead of just stopping doing the sin that you're doing. So here we get that example. Stop showing favoritism, not merely folding hands and wait, but now fulfill the law by showing favoritism to everyone. Showing favor to everyone. And that's the way, and that's the strategy, and this passage is teaching us as well. That's why it says, keep the royal law, then you are doing good. Now, in this 9 to 11, it's this business about the law being broken and the law being kept and we becoming law breakers. Now, this is really important because sometimes we are not careful with our righteousness that we have in Christ. We have gained righteousness in Christ. We are now called law keepers. We are righteous because Christ's righteousness is ours. I think if we think, well, if that's the status that I have in God's sight as a righteous person, I can carry on sinning and do what I like because I'm safe. I'm sound. I'm alright. James is saying, if you live a life that's breaking the law constantly, you're really saying about yourself, I'm not a law keeper, I'm a law breaker. I'm not in Christ, I'm out of Christ. That's the appearance that you give. As much as we base people on their appearance between rich and poor, people will look at your life of righteousness and unrighteousness and just as quickly make that same assumption, judgment. This guy is rich, you can see it on his clothes. This guy is poor, you can see it on his clothes. This guy is righteous, unrighteous, you can see it by the way that he lives in sin. This guy is righteous, you can see it because he lives righteous. And which of these two ways of living would bring the most glory and honor to God? It's that same commandment that Christ gave us, he said. Show love to one another. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. My life of righteousness, my life of law keeping, will focus the attention on the law keeper, who is Christ Jesus. My life of good living, of living according to God's law, will make people look and say, but he's a disciple of Jesus, and he is their righteousness. That's why they are law keepers, because he is their law keeper. That's that's James' strategy here. He explains it very clearly to us in verse 12 when he says that you will be judged by the law that gives liberty. Keep the royal law of the king, because you'll be judged by the law that gives liberty. You belong to Christ Jesus, keep his law, loving one another, because you will be judged by the law that gives liberty, and that is that your righteousness is not in you, it's in Christ. You are going to be judged by his righteousness, not by your own. That's why you are going to be counted as a law keeper instead of a law breaker. That should fuel our eagerness to show love to each and everyone that step over our door. That should shape our attitude. Remember what I said at the beginning, favoritism that you've experienced at work has shaped your attitude, your negative towards that boss or to that person. That should stop, and that should not be in the church. Instead, the attitude should now be shaped by our loving one another as Christ has loved us. Our attitude should be one of openness, of acceptance, of cultural respect on the one hand, but of cultural integration on the other hand. Of seeing the fact that we are brothers, because that's what James calls them. He starts this teaching by saying, brethren, brothers, you are all equal, your brothers and sisters in one another. And show favor to one another. Count one another as brothers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of James 2, and I would pray that this would shape our attitude to one another, and I would ask that you continue to pray for this, not only in our church, but in the body of Christ, in his church all over the world, if this is a problem. So these words are certainly timely for us. Let's pray and thank God for his word, and then we will sing again. Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ,